Would you stand for the reading of God's word? And we're going to begin reading in Matthew 21 and verse 33. We've been almost a year on Sunday mornings in this series about parables. And what we have learned can be summarized in this. This thing, this church thing, this salvation thing, it's not about me, it's about the kingdom. And when I make it about the kingdom, that's what I get when I get what the me needs, is when I make it about the kingdom. Amen? And so another parable, we're coming soon to the end of this, but the parable today is in Matthew 21, verse 33. Jesus, to his original audience, felt like that he needed another illustration to make his point. That's why he begins and says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out or rented out to husbandmen, sharecroppers, tenant farmers, and went into a far country." That's important there. He went into a far country. "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and the husbandman did unto them likewise." Listen. "But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come now, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught to him the son and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh," Jesus asked, "what will he do unto those husbandmen?" I want to preach this morning on don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. He sent servants with the message, it's time to give the produce. It's time to pay the rent. It's time to give the increase. And they killed them. They shot the messengers. Father, help us this morning. Lord, we desire you to shut up our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. Lord, just help us, Lord, to move beyond the natural man that understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. And help us to move into the Spirit that will give us enlightenment, open our hearts and our minds and our understanding. Holy Spirit, fall upon this servant, this messenger this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Perhaps it's going out of use, but most of us with any age to us understand that terminology, don't shoot the messenger. Have you ever been waiting behind someone in line that was having some kind of dispute with the clerk, and they have the clerk go ask the manager about the issue, and the clerk comes back and says to the customer, "But the manager said," and it wasn't in favor of the customer, so the customer gets upset and starts just really chewing out the clerk. Have you ever seen that? And you're thinking to yourself, why are they upset at the clerk? The clerk just delivered the message from the manager. And so this person was shooting the messenger. Sometimes a preacher tells people what the word says, and those people rise up and they attack the preacher. That's what happens in this parable. These servants that came with the message, it's time to give the prophet, they were stoned because of the message that they brought. It's that way today in our society. If someone is proclaiming a message of truth that people don't want to hear, that person, they don't stone them today as they did here, but their character is attacked. How many knows we're living in that kind of world? Today, someone can stand and say, we've got to get this national debt under control. And the media says, now, wait a minute. Didn't you bully someone in the third grade? That's where we're at. Jesus came preaching, repent. You know what they said? Aren't you illegitimate? I'm not making this up. That's what they did. Aren't you illegitimate? Don't you have a devil? They attacked the messenger. Instead of dealing with the truth of the proclamation today, media and others seek to assassinate the character of the person who proclaims it. I challenge you, if this isn't the truth, let anyone stand up and tell the truth about the state the Church of America is in, and that person will be scoffed and ridiculed and mocked. Let another person stand up and tell the truth of what is happening in America to our country, and the dumpster divers will start digging in to come up with what they can to assassinate that person. Let anyone stand up and tell the truth to a person out of concern. Tell them what is wrong with their life. And there's no questioning of whether or not that message is right or needed or true. The person that bears the news is vilified and castigated, and the messenger is stoned or shot. But I want you to know, in this gospel, in this matter of the truth, this parable is clear that if you reject the messengers, you will ultimately also reject the Son. I said, if you reject the messengers, you ultimately will reject the Son. Oh, I don't want to reject the Son. I want to receive Him with all of my heart and all of my life. We're living in a world that's shooting the messengers, but that does not change the message. The world is in a mess of sin, and God has sent His Son to save and deliver. I'm glad I've got that message. They may want to shoot the messenger, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. As we've been doing with these parables, what's going on? What's the context? Well, right here in this context, two things have been happening that Jesus is addressing with this parable. Number one, the Pharisees, the religious crowd, the scholars were actively rejecting Christ. They were saying that He was not the Son of God. He was not the Messiah. And this religious crowd, just like they had rejected the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, and the rest, just as they had rejected the prophets, they were rejecting the one greater than all prophets, the Messiah, the Son of God Himself. The second thing that was going on that was irritating to them is that Jesus had just cleansed the temple. He had cleansed the temple of those that would corrupt worship and corrupt the temple of God. He overthrew the money changers' tables, drove the animals out. That cleansing of the temple was a statement. It was an indictment against the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus was saying, by the cleansing of the temple, God gave you the law. God gave you the true worship. God gave you the temple. God gave you the Ark of the Covenant. God gave you the Shekinah glory. And instead of worshiping Him and leading the people in true worship, you corrupted everything you were involved in. And now you've made the house of God a den of thieves. Amen. That's what's going on. And so as we look at this parable this morning, I want you to notice two things. First of all, Jesus is saying to the nation of Israel, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do to me. That's what He's saying with this parable. Don't forget this parable is what they're about to do to Jesus. And so He's saying, number one, through this parable, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do to me. But number two, I'm going to tell you what God is going to do to you for doing this to me. Amen. They're going to take Jesus. They're going to kill Him. They're going to destroy Him. But God said they will not get away. I'm telling you, it just matters what you do with Jesus. Even in 2012, it still matters what you do with Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to receive Him. Don't you? Can you say amen? And so let's look at this earthly illustration, this earthly story. Verse 33, Jesus talked about a landowner. He went and he planted planted a vineyard. He built a wall round about it. He digged a wine press for the future produce, the grapes. He built a tower to watch over the vineyard and also to be the housing for the tenant farmers, the sharecroppers. I want you to notice what this householder, this landowner was doing. He was making an investment for one reason. He was expecting a produce. He was expecting a profit. I want you to notice that he did everything possible to have a successful vineyard. He did everything possible that there could be a great harvest of grapes. He made every provision, every preparation, every protection that that vineyard would produce if the workers would work it. Amen. God has given us everything we need to bear fruit. God has made every preparation. God has invested everything in His church and His people that we might bear fruit. How many knows God has given us everything we need to get saved, live saved, stay saved, amen, and to live in righteousness and holiness and affect this world for Him. God has given us everything. He's built the tower. He's dug the wine press. He's planted the vineyard. He's given us everything we need for a victorious life and living. I like the way Peter says it. He said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Peter said He's given us through His divine power everything we need to live an abundant life and have godliness in that life. And then this landowner, after he got everything ready, gave them everything they needed to bear fruit, he went away into a far country for a long time. How much of these parables, how much of the ministry of Jesus dealt with this thing to prepare His followers for the reality that He was going away, and it would seem like He was so distant He would never come again. Once again, Jesus is dealing with, He said, now when I'm gone, it's going to seem like I'm never coming back. But you do not be mistaken. As certainly as I go away and leave you to work in the vineyard, I will come again for the harvest. I will come again to receive what is mine. Amen. Jesus' audience, when He spoke this parable, they already knew from the beginning where He was going. How can I say that? Because as Jews from kids, they had sang a particular song from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. Here is the song that every one of those Jews had sang from a child. Isaiah chapter 5, here it is. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath the vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. Listen, these words haunt me all the time. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. They had sang this from a child. They knew what Jesus' parable was all about. But notice what God said to Israel. I did everything possible for you. I gave you everything you needed to live for me, worship me, and have a harvest. I put everything in to my vineyard. There's nothing more that I could have done to make you a successful child of God than what I've done. I'm telling you, that's still a message. What more could have God done? I mean, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave us the power of the Holy Ghost. He gave us the eternal Word of God. He gave us the fellowship of the... He's given us everything we need to produce grapes. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to produce, don't you? Verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, the landowner sent his servants to the tenant farmers that they might receive the fruits of it. It takes 3 years for a planted vineyard to produce. So for 3 years, these sharecroppers had lived off the goodness of the landowner. They had no grapes to sell. They had lived off what the landowner had invested in them. Even it had not produced, and yet they're already receiving goodness from the landowner. Those tenants, amen, got to keep the bigger part of the crop. They only had to give a smaller part of the crop because it was the investment of the landowner. But because of their work, they got to keep the larger portion, the remainder. Amen. The servants came with the message that the landowner wanted his small percentage. And those that had received so bountifully 3 years of pay without any return, now they get to keep the bigger portion. And yet, when the messenger came and said it's time to pay the percentage to the landowner, they took one and stoned one and killed another and beat another. I'm telling you, God has been so good to us, hasn't he? He's poured grace. I mean, we get to keep the larger portion of this thing, and all he wants is our worship and our praise. Amen. And the husbandman, verse 35, he took those that came with this message and he beat one and killed another and stoned another. These sharecroppers, they reasoned that these were just the messengers and could do nothing to them, and so they abused and killed them. But I want you to notice the landowner, verse 36, again, they've already shot the messengers, they've already killed his messengers, but again he sent other servants more than the first. And the tenant farmers did unto them like they did to the first messengers. To them, killing the messengers seemed to work. I said to them, killing the messenger, getting rid of the messenger, seemed to work. After all, the landowner still hadn't come. Yes, he sent more messengers, but they just killed them too, and the landowner still haven't come. You know, it's still the same today. There's so many in our society that feel like if they can silence the messenger, that's going to change the outcome and prevent the message from being fulfilled. But I'm telling you, you can shoot every messenger, but that's still not going to change God's message. They just thought they were getting by. Killed one messenger, killed another, killed. They said, this is working. We'll just keep shooting the messengers, and then we won't have to worry about the message. I'm telling you, that's not true. You can persecute every preacher. You can kill every messenger, and his truth will march on. His prophecy will be fulfilled, and what thus saith the Lord hath said will come to pass. You cannot change the message by getting rid of the messenger. But I want you to notice, you know, people look at this already. Maybe there's some saying, oh, this is a horrible God. Look how. But I want you to notice already, Sister Brock, the patience and the mercy of this landowner. He sent messengers and they've killed them. And yet he still doesn't come with an army to destroy them. He, in his patience and his mercy, sends other messengers, saying perhaps they'll respond this time. I want you to know right here that we serve a God that is extremely long-suffering and patient. People will shoot messengers, and God in his mercy and grace sends other messengers and sends them again. In fact, the whole Bible, not just this parable, but the whole Bible says our God is long-suffering and patient. He doesn't zap someone the first time they resist the message. Our God doesn't judge the first time someone rejects and refuses. He just keeps sending the messengers even when they shoot them. Amen. Oh, what a merciful God we serve. But here's the problem. Those tenants, those sharecroppers, mistaked the landowner donors long suffering for the false security that they could keep doing their own thing and never have to pay for it. Did you know there's people like that today? God's been merciful. He sent messenger after messenger. They keep pushing off the, God just sends another messenger. And so that person begins to think, amen, since God is long suffering, that they can just keep on doing what they're doing and never have to pay for it. Never mistake the mercy of God for the sanction of God or the inability of God to fulfill His word. I want you to know if God is merciful, even there's only one way to look at that. That ought to lead you to repentance. You ought to say, oh, look how merciful He is. I want to serve Him. Verse 37. But last of all, He sent unto them His Son, saying, this is His attitude, surely, I know they've killed my messengers, but surely they will reverence my Son. They didn't listen to my messengers, but they got to know that this is my Son and they'll reverence Him. Surely they're going to do what's right now. Brother Oakey, the other gospel accounts of this puts in a word, beloved. They didn't listen to my messengers, but I will send unto them my beloved Son. Jesus was talking about Himself, and He is the beloved Son. Oh, I just praying yesterday, and that scripture came to me. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And He sent His only begotten Son. And in the waters of baptism and on the Mount Transfiguration, He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He sent His beloved Son. Verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on the inheritance. Now, you got to understand something, this culture. These sharecroppers were banking on something. If you were working the land and that land went uncontested for 3 years, then if you took that to court, they would consider that your land. In other words, if you worked the land for 3 years and the landowner never came and contested your right to be there and never came to court to contest when you took it to court, after 3 years, it was your land. And that's what these sharecroppers, they were thinking to themselves. Maybe they felt like the landowner was too old to ever make the trip again himself because he was in a far country. Maybe they even thought that the landowner was about to die or had died. But when his son showed up, they thought to themselves, their reasoning was, if we kill the son and can hold on to this and take it to court, then we will be able to be the new owners. They wanted it for themselves. They weren't pleased with the portion the landowner gave them. They wanted it their way, their thing, and all for themselves. Once again, these parables are telling us the kingdom's not about me. Amen. This thing of serving God's not about me. It's about something bigger than me. Hallelujah. Verse 39. And so they caught the son and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. I mean, he comes, the very beloved son, and they roughly lay hands on him. They pulled him out of the side, the walls that his father had built, the walls of the vineyard, and they slew him there. Their hearts are filthy. Their minds are wicked. And yet they, who were so wicked themselves, didn't want the blood of the son to dirty up the vineyard they were laying claim to. They said, if there's going to be any blood, any death, it's going to be outside the walls. They took him out there and they killed him outside the gate. I know our Lord had to be moved when He shared this because He could perfectly see in a matter of days those Jewish leaders were going to lay filthy hands on him and drag him outside of the gates of the city and slaughter him by the crucifixion of the Roman. They didn't want to dirty their city, so they took him outside the gate.
gates. And our Lord knows this, that they're going to do this to him as he shares this. Lead him outside the gate. But notice what they were doing. And the thing that they wanted, they didn't want Jesus there. They didn't want the Son there. They wanted to get the Son outside. The thing that they wanted. I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks that would like to just get Jesus outside of the thing they want. They don't want Christ to come up in any part of that. They don't want to be reminded that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That would spoil the thing they want to do. The thing their heart is set on. And so they try to get him on the other side of the walls, outside the gates. There they killed the Son, Luke, and they left him to lie and to rot like the carcass of a stray animal. Let somebody else bury him. And again, our Lord knew what was going to happen to him. Those Jewish leaders turn him over to the Romans, and they would kill him and leave him hanging on the cross for somebody else to bury. And thank God there was. Then came Joseph of Arimathea and begged Pilate the body of Jesus and took it and buried it. Oh, Jesus knew he was talking about himself. And we can be really hard on these Jewish leaders and say, weren't they wicked people? But every person that has rejected Christ has done the same thing. You said, I don't want him in my life. I don't want him in my vineyard. And all over again, he's been dragged outside of the gates and hanged on a cross and left to rot like the carcass of a stray. But I'm telling you, he didn't rot. Hallelujah. They might have buried him, but he rose again from the grave triumphant.
Verse 40. Jesus asked a question. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen that not only killed his messengers, but killed his Son? These tenant farmers had fooled themselves into thinking, because over the period of years the landowner had never come, they began to question if he ever would come to demand the fruit. And so they killed the Son, and since the landowner had never come, now they begin to question if this landowner father would ever come and avenge his Son. You know, they made the same mistake so many make today. They begin to think because Jesus hasn't come yet that he's never going to come. That's the mistake they made here. And I wonder, Jesus is asking, did these tenant farmers actually think they could keep the prophets, kill the messengers, kill the Son, and the owner not come and call them to account? If they didn't think that way, they sure lived that way. And today, there are still those that live that way. They live like God is never going to call them into account. You see, I don't like this kind of preaching. I'm just trying to preach to you what the Word says. This isn't my philosophy. This is an internet sermon. Amen. This is what Jesus said. He didn't want them to suppose just because God had not yet called them to account that he never would. I want us to know one more time, just because God has not yet come and judge the world does not mean he's not going to come and judge the world. That has forever been the mistake of the scoffer and the mocker and the carnal. It's assumed because God hasn't done anything about my sin, he's never going to do anything. But I want you to know, God is coming in Jesus Christ. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And every act and every word and every deed and every life will be called into account. What was Jesus driving at? Verse 41. He asked the question, what's this landowner going to do when he comes? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will rent out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of this in their seasons. In a flash, Jesus brought it on all home. He was talking about the self-righteous, hypocritical Jewish leaders and nations. You see, it's a matter of the record of the Bible that this religious class of leaders had killed a succession of God's prophets, sawed the prophet Isaiah into,
threw them in pits with wild animals, burned them at the stake, cut off their heads. God sent prophets to warn them, and they had killed everyone. And at the end of that long succession, by the way, what was the last one they had just killed? John the Baptist. That was the last messenger God sent and said, repent. And just like the rest of his messengers, they sliced off his head. And now the Father has sent the Son. Surely they will reverence my Son. But the Son too, Brother May, those Jewish leaders rejected him. And now Christ knows by divine insight that in a matter of hours they're going to take the Son and kill him. Jesus is prophesying his own death. He's saying to them, I know what's in your heart. I know what you're soon going to do. You're going to kill me, the Son. And you think you can do away with me and get back to doing the way you have always done. But Jesus said, it's not going to happen because God's going to deal with you. Look at verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? I mean, that was a real insult because they prided themselves of being scholars. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You know what Jesus said to them first of all? You're going to get rid of me, but you're going to discover one day in getting rid of me, you got rid of the very one you're going to need. And he gave an illustration. The builders are building a wall, and one of them picks up a stone, and they said, isn't that the ugliest looking stone you ever saw? I mean, it's out of shape. There's no way we can use this thing. Hey, boy, take this stone over here and go throw it in the refuge pile in the dump. And they get to building this archway, and they build up the sides of it, and they got to the top of the strategic place. They need that one stone that'll hold the whole structure together. And they get to looking through all of the stones and materials. They can't find a one. And that boy's over there playing in the refuge pile. And he notices they're looking for a rock that'll fit. He looks at that little gap there and he picks it up and he says, what about this stone? And they look at it and they have to concede that the stone they threw away was the very stone they were going to need in the end of that thing to complete it and hold it together. Oh, hallelujah. They were throwing away Christ. But one day they would recognize they were going to need him in the end. I want you to know a lot of people have discarded Christ from their life. They quit following him. They've tried to get rid of even the thought of him. But I'm telling you, you've got to understand something. When you discard Christ, you've got to know that one day you're going to need the very one that you trashed. How many's found that you needed him? Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, a people group, bringing forth the fruits thereof. How you think of the Jews? I've already told you, but just quickly, they've been given the Bible, the law, they've been given the temple. They'd been given the lineage and the seed and the Messiah himself. They had been given all the prophets. And yet they abused it. They did not listen and corrupted it and made God's house a den of thieves. But Jesus said, you've rejected me. You've mistreated all the things, the vineyard that was given you, that the Father gave you. You've mistreated the vineyard. But God is coming to take the vineyard from you and giving it to a people that will bring fruit. And that's where we ought to be shouting. Because who is the people that he gives the vineyard to? It's not a particular man nationality, but it's everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, white, red, yellow, black, educated, uneducated, male or female. Everyone that has professed the name of Jesus, being washed in his blood, is that people that he gives the vineyard to. We've been given the vineyard. He's taken it away from that religious group that abused and corrupted, but he's given it to us. He's given us everything we need to bear fruit, spread the gospel, see souls saved, be salt to this earth, and change the whole scenario for eternity. He gave it to us. I said he gave it to us.
Verse 44, Jesus once more tries to reach him. Another illustration, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. What stone? Him. That stone that was cast. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Andy, would you help me? I've studied this for years. This is as close as I can get to the picture Jesus was drawing. Now, he's been talking about that stone the masons use, but he's spinning off of that to another illustration about stone. When someone had done something wrong, the first thing they did, the people did, is they led them to a cliff in the city. You can read this in the Bible. And the first thing they did, and don't hurt yourself, is they pushed them off the cliff to the rock below. Now, many times, now that would hurt, that would break some limbs. Many times, that would go ahead and finish the person off. But if it didn't, if that didn't finish him off, then the people gathered on the edge of the cliff. And they took rocks. They took rocks. And they stoned him till he died. Come back up here for a minute. Jesus isn't the rock that's thrown. People still the ones that does that. He's not that in himself. He didn't have to be, is what I'm trying to say. He didn't have to be. But here's what Jesus is saying. We all are guilty. And we all deserve to die. And there comes a conviction that lets us know how wrong we've done. And God allows us to be pushed off. Maybe we lose our job. Maybe we lose someone dear to us. But God allows us in His mercy to be pushed off that cliff. And we hit the rock of the reality of Jesus. That hurts. But here's where God's mercy comes in. If that person that has hit the rock, he's been broken, he's been hurt, he's lost something, he realizes he's got, but if he'll call out to God, Jesus will come and lift him and heal him. And so if you're thrown against her, you will be broken. But that's not the end if you'll call out to God. He's merciful. The point is, don't lie there broken, rejecting Christ. Go ahead and lie one more time. Because if you do, one day, the rock of Jesus is going to come in another way. Now it's mercy, but one day the rock of Christ is going to come in judgment. You may feel like your whole life has been crushed through things you've been going through, but if you have fallen on the rock of Christ, cry out, and His mercy, He'll pick you up and stand you on the rock. You don't have to wait till the day the rock hits you. Hit the rock this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. True to Christ's word, just 30 years later, into Israel marched Titus and the Roman empires and destroyed Jerusalem and razed the temple. And the city, the temple, and the land was taken from Jesus' enemies. Verse 40, again, when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, He will come. Verse 45, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard His parables, they perceived that He spake of them. No kidding. Amen. But you know, that's a wonderful thing to happen when the Word of God is preached and suddenly you perceive that God is talking to you. I think someone's here this morning. You've rejected message after message, but this morning you perceive God is talking. Oh, one more time, and in His mercy, He sent the messenger to say that He wants your life. Hallelujah. I thought to myself, at least they were aware Jesus was talking to them. I as a preacher, and I'm not a judge of this, only God is a judge, but so many times I'm preaching the Word of God, and the folks that I feel are the ones God are talking to sit sometimes and act like they have no clue God is speaking to them. I've seen that. And my heart is, if they would only repent, just confess it. God, You're speaking to me. What if these Pharisees just had said, God, we know You're talking to us. Change us. We don't want to be this way. Amen. Verse 46. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because the multitude took him to be a prophet. Look what they did. They knew he was talking about, and yet they immediately started about to do the very thing that he said they were going to do. And he told them if they did that, they're going to be judged. And yet, right knowing that he's telling that, they set about to do the very thing. I have seen that too as a preacher. And I'm not being negative this morning. And I just want to share here. We'll bring this to close a minute. But this was the hardest parable I've yet preached. It was tough. But I've seen that as a preacher. I've seen God in his mercy, by his word, direct it to a certain person in the congregation. Just read to them everything they were doing, and then just share what was going to happen if they didn't listen to the word. And I've watched them go right out and do the very thing that the word of God warned them about. I've seen that working one-on-one. I went to a man once. He and his wife had been in church in a great way. Children were in church in a Christian school. And the dad began to act crazy, get back on drugs and things like that. And I went to him and I practically begged him to leave that alone and get back in church. And I said, if you don't, this is what's going to happen to your children. This is what's going to happen to your marriage. This is what's going to happen to your home. I'm no prophet. I just know what the Word of God says. He looked at me and said, I know, but he never did. He went right out and did the very things he'd been warned against. And guess what? The very things that I enumerated to him, those things have happened to him and his marriage and his children. Why? Listen, when you perceive God is speaking to you, don't go out and fulfill the prophecy. Run to him for mercy and say, no, God, I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be your way. I want it to be your way. What should we do? I'm going to add a new one here. First time I've added this one. First of all, I think this parable says to America, our country and our land, America, you've rejected messenger after messenger from God. And now by your actions, you show yourself to be rejecting his son as well. For years now, America has rejected the messengers of truth. And now they're going to excise Christ out of every aspect of the fabric of our society. They've now rejected the Son. I like to say to the church, we must forever feel both the responsibility and the gratitude of having been entrusted with so much. We have the vineyard, Brother Oki. He's given the vineyard to us. How many are thrilled? Look, we got the truth. We have the move. How many felt the Spirit in the early part of the service? Hopefully now too, but you felt the Spirit. We've been entrusted with that. Secondly, church, we must always in all things reverence the Son. We don't have place for church conflict, getting out of sorts with one another over little silly things. Why? Everything about the church ought to be the reverence of the Son. We're not about man, man's talent, man's ability, man's pet peeves, man's agenda. He said, surely they will reverence my son. I'm telling you, everything about us as a church ought to be reverencing the son. Hallelujah. Church, amen, we must realize the vineyard can be taken out of our care and given it to another. I feel blessed on 1101 Union Road that God has entrusted the truth and the moving of the Spirit and the vineyard right here to this location. I don't want anything to happen in any way for us to get to the place. He has to take the move of God, the truth, and the vineyard away from us. I want to keep it, don't you? I want to keep it. Amen. What would I say to the believer from this parable? Believer number one, we must never forget that God, having given us this wonderful kingdom, he expects fruit from us. He expects us to bear fruit. Number two, believer, we must realize if we ever begin to reject God's messengers, we will ultimately reject his son too. We will soon reject his son.
When you get to the place, maybe no one knows the backslidings of your heart. Maybe no one knows that you're growing cold and slipping. But when you begin to reject Brother Brian, you begin to reject Pastor Hurst. I'm talking about when they preach the truth. You begin to reject your Sunday school teacher. It won't be long. You'll be rejecting the Son as well. Can you say amen? Believers, we must realize the test is what will we do when God seems a million miles away. You know why those tenant farmers acted like that? Because that landowner seemed a million miles away, so distant that he was not a factor, so distant they would never have to deal with him. There are times in our Christian experience, God seems a million miles away. Brother Wilson, you've lived for God a long time, but there seems times that he never is going to come. There never will be a judgment. I'm telling you, that's when the test comes. God may seem a million miles away. It may seem like Jesus is never going to come, but keep working the vineyard. Keep living for God. Keep doing right. Keep pleasing, because he will come.
Believers, we must know that if we don't produce in the vineyard, and I'm talking about church, I'm talking about an individual now, he'll give it to someone else. And I have nothing in mind. I'm making these things up. But if you don't want to teach that Sunday school class and do it for God, he'll give it to someone that will. If you don't want a burden of intercessory prayer, he'll give it to someone that'll take it. If you don't want a testimony of the deliverance of Christ, he'll give it to someone that'll stand and tell how he has delivered. What would I say to the unbeliever from this parable? You got to know that silencing the messenger does not change the truth of the message. You can turn the sermon off. You can hit the stop button on the media player and stop the messenger. But the message is still true. Just because you take the batteries out of the squealing smoke alarm doesn't mean the fire's not still burning. Amen. And then I like to say to an unbeliever, you must never interpret God's long-suffering for his being ever-suffering. God is long-suffering. But in the end, everyone will be called into account. Then I like to say to the unbeliever, you must not reject Christ, for one day you're going to need him. And last of all, to the unbeliever, this morning, you can fall on the rock before it falls on you. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for his mercy? Oh, would you come, music? Let's just praise him across the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm really not trying to drag this out, but I'm finishing, but I've sought so hard to capture this. And Israel really had rejected messenger after message. Look at these two verses in Jeremiah. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, this is what God says, I have even sent unto you my servants the prophet, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, talking about his people, but hardened their neck and did worse than their fathers. They would not. I've been in services. As Pentecostals, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and God moves that way. But I've been in services, Brother Brian, where there would be the operation of the gifts reaching for a certain individual, calling them. I've heard messages come like, he that often being reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy, and directed straight to an individual. I've watched that same individual, some saint of God. You know, sometimes people get this wrong, and I always say, don't move until you're sure the Holy Spirit is moving you. But even after the message and interpretation, I've seen some saint of God in the congregation begin to pray and intercede, and God laid on their heart to go to an individual and just ask them, I'll come to the altar with you. Wouldn't you like to come and pray? I've heard that the word of God. I mean, God, I didn't even know the person was going to be there, and I never customize a message because I see someone walk in, but the Holy Spirit knows how to do that. And I've seen the word of God as it's preached just go right to an individual. Maybe three or four prophets in the same service go to them, and I saw them harden themselves, get mad at the messenger. That never changed the message. How many knows God means business because He knows what's ahead? How many knows we're going to need Him? Would you stand? Would you stand across the building? I want you to reverence the Son. Could you do that? Lift your heart and your hands and reverence the Son. Would you praise Him? I don't reject you, Jesus. I receive you with all of my heart, all of my life, all of my soul. You are the Son of God. You've been sent by the Father to be my Savior. You've been sent by the Father to rescue me. You've been sent by the Father to give me new life. You've been sent from the Father to save me from hell and give me heaven. I'm going to reverence you, Son of God. Just a moment here. I'm just going to wait a moment. I wonder if you're here. Let's pray across the room. I wonder if you're here and you realize the truth of this, that God has sent you messengers. Listen to me. Listen to me. You realize in His mercy, I mean, just after one messenger, God didn't quit. He didn't give up on you. You might have even said bad things to or about that messenger, but God was merciful. He sent you another messenger and another messenger, reaching out to you, reaching out to you. And you've been rejecting Him. But this morning you say, no more. I'm not going to reject another messenger. He's come to me once again in this service by the Holy Spirit. And He's reaching for me. This time I'm not going to reject the messenger. But I'm going to embrace the Son. If you're here this morning and you feel like you've been rejecting the messengers, but today you'd like to embrace the Son, I'd like to invite you to come. Would you come right now? You know God in His mercy has been speaking. He's been reaching. He's been talking. He's been sending the messenger, sending the messenger. Oh, but this morning, you're just going to open up your heart and life and your arms, and you're going to embrace the Son. Are you here? Would you like to come right now and say, no more. No more rejecting the messenger. I'm only going to accept if you need the Son of God. Listen, maybe you've discarded Him from your life, but one day you will need Him, the one you've discarded. Are you here? You need Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Would you come? Would you come in the house? All right. I won't ever believer to whom God has given the vineyard. You want to keep it. You want to produce fruit. Amen. You want to give back to the glory of God. You want to reverence the Son, and you want to be ready to hand the harvest, the prophets, when God comes. Would you come? Amen. And fill these altars and say, God, I want to have fruit to give you when you come. I want to have fruit to lay at your feet when you come. Thank you for giving us the vineyard. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you poured into this. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just thank Him for the messengers God has sent into your life. Thank you. Thank Him for the people God has sent to you and share the truth of God with you. Amen. Don't reject the messenger. You'll soon reject the Son. Amen. Embrace the Son this morning. Embrace the Son this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh.
I'm willing to give.